I took some time this last week to kind of go over several different passages. We are dedicated to making our way through the Bible. We started in Matthew and we're in Ephesians. When we first started out, we wanted to do it in 10 years. We're on about a 30-year pace right now, as near as I can figure. So that if you were here with us for 10 years, you would make your way all the way through the Bible. Now, if you're here with us for 30 years, you'll make your way all the way through the Bible. I'll be 72 or so around that time. We'll make it if the Lord tarries. We just won't look as good as what we look right now. So, but when I prepared this study, I sat down and began to look over different passages, and the first thing that I did was go to where we are in the book of Ephesians, what our normal Wednesday night midweek study would be. And I began to read through this, and I got to verse 4. Look there with me in Ephesians 5, verse 4. Look at the last four words of verse 4. Rather, giving of thanks. And as soon as I got there, I just felt like the Lord said, I want you to cover this passage. So if you are visiting us today, we're going to kind of go over a normal study that we would normally do. This is the study that we would have if we had church last night. And there's a section in here on giving of thanks, and we'll take time to stop and see the importance of not just setting aside a day to say thank you to God, but giving thanks always at all times for all the tremendous and awesome blessings that God has given us. If I were to entitle this message, I would call it The Way You Walk. It has been said that you can tell a lot by a person, by the way they walk. And not just the Bee Gees said that, by the way. The story is told of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, that he met an individual at one point in time, and his friend who was with him knew that this guy was in the army, but D.L. Moody had no idea that he was in the army. But as soon as the guy came up, introduced himself, turned around and walked away, D.L. Moody said to his friend, that guy's in the army. He said, well, how do you know? He said, I can tell by the way the guy walks that he's in the army. Well, a lot can be said about the way we walk, and we can learn a lot about individuals, not only the way that they walk physically, but the way they live their lives and the way they walk. In fact, I believe that I can tell more about you by what you live rather than what you say. Because we've all become very good at some point of manipulating people with our tongue by saying what we want to say in order to get people to believe that we have things together. And, you know, give it enough time, the Bible says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Give it enough times and things will slip out and you'll be able to see what people are really about. But the best way is to see the way they live. What do you find that is important in your life? What are you focused on? What do you spend time doing? What are your real passions in life? And that will tell me what is really taking place within your heart. Years ago, Theona Campbell held the record for the longest walk, or the longest really walking, of logged miles. And she at one point in her life had logged 16,000 miles walking. That's not just walking them. She actually logged the miles that she walked. And this morning I got out the Guinness Book of World Records because I wanted to mention her today, but I wanted to make sure she still was the world record holder. And I got it out and I looked and I found that they didn't have that category anymore. They had a bunch of subcategories. There was the fastest person ever to walk backwards. There was the person to walk the longest carrying milk jugs. There were all of these subcategories. I guess if you want to get into the Book of World Records, you just got to, you know, the person to walk the longest with a sombrero on their head. Just to pick something out and go ahead and do it, and you can get your name in the book. But to us, the real importance is not that some world organization would recognize us, but that God would look at the way we walk and say, I'm pleased with that. And I have that question for those of you who are here today. Is God pleased with the way that you are walking? Do you know that no other biblical writer used the concept of a walk as our lives before Christ more than Paul? Paul mentions walking in Christ more than anyone else. And we see him here today once again doing the same thing, telling us that we are to walk according to who we are. You know, if you are in the world, in order to be considered somebody, you have to do something. You have to achieve something. You've got to finish school so you can get, you know, your degree and have the letters that are behind your name. Well, I think the only letters behind someone's name is B.A. Whatever your name is, and that would be born again to God. That's what's important to God, that you have come to that place where you have been born again. And the Bible says this in the book of Ephesians earlier, if you've been following us in our study of Ephesians, that God has set you in heavenly places. That the moment that you invited Jesus into your life, that he has taken you and he's put you up into heavenly places, and there is no higher place for you to be. So that if you're a Christian, I don't care if you didn't even finish school. You're somebody. You're somebody at the moment that you are born again. And it's as if Paul is saying, now you're somebody. Because of what God has done with you, now live like it. Now let's walk like the person that we are. Rather than being those believers that kind of are always looking for, you know, what is it? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Could it be that we would be looking more towards Romans chapter 6, which tells us we can have victory over sin? The world has seen enough of hypocrisy. When the world sees hypocrisy in the hearts of believers, isn't it interesting that the world can know nothing about God, the world can know nothing about the Bible, but as soon as they see hypocrisy in your life, they'll point it out. They'll say, are Christians supposed to do that? And you have to say, well, yeah, I have liberty. I got great liberty to do whatever it is that I am. You know, you really don't. You are not living your life in such a way that would cause people around you to see Christ. And my prayer is that we would not just be a fellowship of people who know the Bible. That we wouldn't just be a fellowship of people who can give verses and addresses to verses, but that we would be individuals who can actually live and walk the way we're supposed to. That the demonstration of God's power would be in the way that we walk. That's what Paul is addressing here in chapter 5 in the first 7 verses in the book of Ephesians. So look at verse 1. Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You are to be an imitator of God. That is, you are to desire to live like God lives, to love like God loves, to respond the way God responds, to be angry at the things that God is angry at, to be joyful and happy over the things that God's joyful and happy about. Now, if you're like me, for someone to tell you to be an imitator of God is like telling me to be an imitator of LeBron James. I used to say Michael Jordan, but I'll update that a little bit. For someone to say, well, here's a basketball, I want you to go out there and imitate Michael Jordan. Look, I can jump, I can spread my legs out, I can stick my tongue out, but I come short of the rim by, well, anyway. It doesn't matter if you miss by a little or a lot, you still miss, right? If you can dunk, you can dunk. And for someone to tell me to imitate Michael Jordan, and I try to imitate him, they might be able to tell. I can tell who you're trying to be like, but I do a very poor job. I just don't have what it takes. Well, in some degree, it's true like that with the Lord. We desire to be imitators of God, and we do a poor job, and we fall short of that. But I'll tell you what breaks my heart is when people stop trying, is when people say, you know what? I can't really be an imitator of God. I'm just going to live the way I want to live. And as a believer, they turn back towards the world, and it's as if the Bible never says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The Bible says, live differently. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. And yet there are people who say, oh no, we can be just like the world. We can act like the world, talk like the world, smell like the world, and we will be different. No, you won't. You'll just be a bad copy of the world. There are more Christians who are trying to be imitators of the world than they are really trying to be imitators of God and imitators of Christ. And I can guarantee you one thing, that Christ had no desire to be like the world. When Christ was here, he had no desire to walk around and say, I want to be as much like the world as I possibly can. He was different, and he lived different. And the people of the world saw that difference, and you know what? They hated him for it. And as believers, that will happen in your life as well. People will see your commitment to Christ, and they will see the way that you live, and they will hate you because of it. And when you try to live in such a way that you try to gain acceptance from the world is always a mistake. Now, if we're going to be imitators of God, then, well, what's the dominant characteristic of God? Anybody? Love, right on the nose. Love is the dominant, God is love, the Bible says. And if we're going to be an imitator of God, what does it say here in the very next verse? And walk in love. It was, 6 to 8 months ago that 2020 did a program on love. And they interviewed and talked to people who had been married for 50 and 60 years plus. They did a whole study on the chemistry, pheromones and those things where people come together and how they're attracted to one another and just how the science and all of that works in love. But something that they left out in their whole program was the biblical concept of love. They talked about commitment, and that's certainly a biblical concept of love. And those who were married for a long period of time, they talked about feelings, but they didn't talk about sacrifice. They didn't talk about giving. And according to the Bible, if you are a loving individual, you are a giving individual. Look at the next phrase here in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. I'll get it said sooner or later. Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice of God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus gives the example of how we are to love one another by sacrifice. We've said it before. The love of the world is selfish. I get around you and I feel good. I think I love you. I hold your hands and I get a warm fuzzy. Woo, and I think I love you. But it's all based on how you feel about an individual. That's selfish. The love of the Bible is to say, I'll choose to love you and I will sacrifice for you. And I will give for you. And that's what God's desire is for all of us. And if you don't know anything else, if you're a brand new believer and you don't know anything else that God requires from you, this is it. He requires you to love. There's a story about the Apostle John, and whether or not this story is true, well, who knows? Maybe it was exaggerated over the years, but it makes a great point about love. And the older that John got, you remember when John was a young man? And he's walking the area of Galilee with Jesus, and a town rejects Jesus. And when they walk out of that town, John says to him with his brother James, can we call fire down from heaven and burn this city up? That their desire was, you know, this zeal for God, and this city has rejected you. And Jesus said to them, do you remember what he said? He said, you don't know what spirit you are of. And at the spirit of the prophet Elijah, they're the spirit of the love of Christ towards these people. And so he nicknamed these two guys, and Jesus had a sense of humor, has one today. He nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. Whenever he'd go around from there on, hey, Sons of Thunder, come on. And they're like, okay, all right, here we are. But as John grew older, he became known not as the Son of Thunder, but he became known as the Apostle of Love. And if you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, if you read the book of Revelation, which he wrote, you see that reflected in it. That he often wrote and had a deep love for those who he was writing to, called them his beloved children. Now this story is of when he was old and he was released from the island of Patmos. And it is said that he found his way over to the church at Ephesus, and that's where he finished out his life as one of the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he was so old that he was no longer teaching at all. And they would bring in his stretcher and he would just kind of sit there during the service. And every once in a while, the elders would say to John, would you share with us something? And John would say the same thing every time. Dear children, love one another. So much so that they would even begin to say, can you share with us something besides dear children, love one another? And he would say, dear children, love one another. Now it's said that one of these elders approached him and said, why is that the only thing that you ever say? And that John told him, because if you do that, you've done everything. If you love one another, then you fulfill the law, is what the Bible says. Jesus said, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, you love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two, you fulfill the law. So John was, if this story indeed is true about John, and again, we don't know if it is, but if it is, he was just taking off of what Jesus had said in saying that love is everything. And what God requires of us, first of all, is love. He says, as Christ gave and sacrificed for us. So not just any kind of a love, but a sacrificial love. And I have to ask this question. I want to ask this question. When's the last time that you've demonstrated your love by sacrifice? When is the last time that you have really given of yourself to really demonstrate the love that you have for an individual? That is the love that God desires us to live. And I think that when the world sees this love, they will know it's not based on pheromones. They will know that it's not based on some oogly-googly feeling that you have inside, but it is a real love that actually means something. And then he goes into those things in our lives that are selfish. See, the opposite of love that gives is lust that takes, is a selfish desire to satisfy one's sexual desire. And it's important for us to understand that sex was God's idea. He was the one who came up with it. And he created it to be a pleasurable thing for a husband and a wife to be able to interact together. But the world has perverted that. And so in verse 3, he goes to the opposite. He says, but fornication. Now the word fornication is the Greek word porneia. We get our word pornography from it. But fornication and uncleanliness, which is also a sexual term of being sexually unclean because of some action, or covetousness, which in this setting would be sexual, that is desiring something you can't have, being covetous of what is somebody else's, let them not even be named among you as is fitting of the saints. Don't even let these things be mentioned among you. I saw a news report just a couple of days ago that said that there are more people that watch pornography in the United States than sporting events in the United States. And I thought, no, that's not really true. But you know what? I wouldn't doubt if it were true in the world that we live in. But may that not be us. May these things not even be named among us. May we not be those who are joking and laughing over these things. In fact, look at what the very next verse says. Neither filthiness, which is just talking dirty, or foolish talking, or coarse jesting, which would be saying one thing and meaning another. The world does it all the time. You say jokes in such a way that they have another meaning to them. It says, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. These things aren't fitting for us. Instead, you and I ought to be people that thank God daily for what He has done in our lives and how He has blessed us. I think of Jesus when He healed the lepers. Do you remember? There was the group of lepers that came to Him and asked to be healed, and Jesus told them to go and present themselves to the priest, and they went and they did, and they found out that they were all clean. And the Bible says only one of them came back to Him and said, thank you. That's an account that's in the Bible to help us understand that we're prone not to say thank you. We're prone to say, I haven't got what I deserve. That's what we're prone to do. Rather than to say, Lord, I just want to thank You for what You've done. And that's why I'm so excited that we have a day like Thanksgiving that is set aside. And that's why we have a service on Thanksgiving morning. So we can gather together with a heart that says, I want to say thank you to the Lord. But that we don't get caught up in these other things, but rather there would be a giving of thanks for us. Then verse 5, for we know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It says no fornicator, no uncleanly man, no covetous man is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, verses like that, there's another one just like it in the book of Galatians, are very scary. Because when you read it and you think, well, you know, I really am struggling, I've got strongholds in my life, and I found myself watching cable TV the other night and there was something on I shouldn't have watched, or I found myself on my computer and I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, and am I not saved? Well, you know what, at moments like that, it's tremendous to know the forgiveness of God. The Bible says where sin abounded, their grace abounded even more. And that where sin abounds in your life, God's grace overflows it, and God's grace can always take care of sin. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as wool. Though they be red as crimson, I will make them like snow. However, He does also say, let us reason together. And what's that reasoning? That you would turn away from these things. See, sometimes people take those verses and they say, well, I'm involved in fornication, I'm going to keep being involved in it, and God forgive me. But I don't really believe that that's what was meant. That in order to have that forgiveness, there must be a repentance in our heart where we actually turn away from that sin. And if you say, well, I'm struggling in these areas of my life. Well, okay, struggle with it, fight it, do everything you can, and the grace of God will cover you. But the moment that you say, I'm going to keep this in my life, is the moment that I don't know that we can declare that your sins are forgiven. The moment you say, well, you know, I know that I have this porneia in my life, but I kind of want it there. I'm going to kind of keep it there, and I don't care what you say, preacher boy. I'm going to keep it there. Well, then, I want to say this, and I don't say this, I say it with a broken heart. I don't know whether you have the kind of saving faith. You may believe that God is there. You may want to follow after God, and you may want to have the plan unfold for you, but I don't believe at that point that you have the kind of faith that says, I surrender it all. I lay it all down, and I give everything to you. Jesus told the story of a man who came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. And he said, but first of all, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you follow me. They came up with all kinds of excuses as to why they wouldn't follow. And even though you might want to follow, if you're not willing to put those things aside and to live your life the way that God desires you to live, then I don't know whether you really have saving faith. Faith, perhaps, but I don't know that it would be saving. Excuse me, saving faith. And that's not to try to shake anybody's security in their salvation, but to be in reality and to be truthful about where we are with Christ. And that perhaps you're on the bubble, perhaps you're thinking, well, I go to church. I even went to church on Thanksgiving. Certainly I'm okay now. Well, no, you're not. Not necessarily. You're okay if you really have a heart to want to live for Christ. And that will mean the purity that God desires in our lives. And folks, that's not a puritanical view. That is a biblical view. That's what God desires of us, is that we would live in such a way. And I even know as I say this that there is a witness, a testimony in your hearts that this is true. And that even those of you who have argued against this in the past before, you know what I'm saying is true. And maybe even those of you who are here who aren't Christians, you're listening to it and going, yeah, I know it's right. And maybe even God's touching your heart to say, I want to give you the power to be able to live the way that I desire you to live. Now look at what he says in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. See, there's always somebody that comes along and says, oh no, that's not right. Oh no, you've got to understand that God has given us these feelings, that God has given us these attractions, and they deceive people with empty words. They come up with their justification, and over the years, I have heard every possible sin justified with empty words. And people who can listen to it and go, well, that sounds right, but they're empty words. They don't mean anything. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. It should be our desire that we would live our lives in such a way and not run around trying to justify sin. But let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of the disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. I believe that we have more power to overcome sin than we can possibly understand. I believe to some degree that you and I have been taught the grace of God in kind of a wrong way, where we rely upon the grace of God rather than relying upon the power of God to overcome sin in our lives. Once you have been born again, you no longer have to sin. You have been given the power to face sin and to overcome it. And I believe that that is God's desire for us. And that if you are here today for the first time, you're not a believer. I think, man, what a better message. There's not a better message for you to be in. Because you will understand from day one that what God wants to do to you is to cleanse you, to purify you, to take away your sin and empower you to live the way He desires you to live. Something the world doesn't have. Here, what was it ago now? Probably 2 months, maybe just a little bit longer than that. It was revealed that Rush Limbaugh, the talk show host, had an addiction to drugs and to prescription drugs. And in listening to some of the things that were said about that, I heard people saying that, well, there's no way he's going to really fight this thing and win this thing. Because when you're addicted to these drugs, they have a power that's over you, and it takes a lot to really overcome it, and it holds on to you. But I want you to know this. I don't know how true that is in the world. I think sometimes those are excuses for those who hang on to things rather than really coming and defeating them. But I know this. God gives us the power to overcome anything. And there is no way that a child of God needs to be defeated by any sin. We have the power to be victorious and to win over any sin that we might face. And if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, well, He wants to know you. He wants to empower you. He wants to walk with you. He even has a plan for your life. He's even predestined you, knowing that you would be here and that today you would receive Him and have a plan for your life. And I want you to know this, that it is a commitment of power, that God has His Holy Spirit come upon you and He empowers you to be the men and women that He has already established you as at the moment that you are born again and that little B-A gets put behind your name. Now, I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment to commit your life to Christ. If you have never done so, let's stand up and pray.